sing one more time. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. If we open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we just read from your word that in Noah's day only eight souls were saved. You also said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man returns. Therefore, knowing that in the day where we have nearly 7 billion people and the potential for only eight to be saved from the end time destruction, we ask, Father, to be among that few number. And we pray that you would work in us, O God, to will and to do thy will. In preparing our homes for that great day that we are at that juncture of time, help us in our study of thy word this morning as we prepare ourselves to hear from you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice that Peter said, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved. So by this we see that the same water that God sent to deliver Noah and his family is the same water that destroyed the world. And since the Apostle Paul tells us that we are washed by the washing of water by the word, therefore we see that it was your word that you gave to Noah, and by that word his family lived, and by that same word that was rejected, the world perished. Notice, the word saves, the same word causes perish. So by God's word of promise, the rain washed and cleansed the earth, thus saving Noah and his family from the filth and debauchery that was prevalent in the world in his day. And of course, water types the word, as rain also types the doctrine of God, as we see in Deuteronomy 32 and 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So I imagine that 120 days of Noah, or 120 years that he prepared, that he was building the doctrine. Because when the doctrine came, when the rain came, it was horrendous. Now, during the time that Noah was preparing the ark, he was also preaching a message of grace to the people for his day. Come into the ark and live, stay away and perish. Now, here's a strange thing. Only his family entered into that ark. Out of perhaps 7 billion people on earth at the time of the great flood, only eight were saved. Therefore, we know by Scripture that there will be very few who make it in the rapture, my brothers and sisters. And this morning, we're going to look at that very, very small group. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Again, we read in Luke 17:26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married the wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Again, all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, Let's move forward to Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, where he says, paragraph 57, before if any man walk in behind that veil, it was sudden death. Amen. Oh, we're going to get a lesson here in a minute, if you can receive it. Notice, if you can receive it. To walk behind them skins, even one of the priest's sons tried to do it one time and he died. Don't go behind that veil. The man that walked behind, why, there's no redemption yet in that. It was potential. And anything potential is not the real thing yet, see? Just potentially. It was redemption. Sin was covered, not remitted. Remitted is divorced and put away. And so the blood of sheep and goats could not do that. So Jehovah was hid behind a veil. Now, that behind this veil, where he was hid, to enter into that, a man dropped dead to try to enter into that. Why? Because he was trying to enter in as a sinful man. Just like Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because it wasn't washed by the blood. It wasn't blood sacrifice. It was just a harvest sacrifice. It was a resurrection sacrifice. But the ones who are resurrected that went down sinners are coming back up sinners. You come back up the way you went down. And the problem is that people are not preparing themselves. You know, I'm getting emails from brothers who are wondering, should I preach just Jesus Christ or should I preach that God sent a prophet? And when you've got that thought in your mind, you have no clue what the message is about. The message is about Jesus Christ, but it's about the manifested God who has come down. Look, if you're just preaching about a prophet, forget it. And if you're just preaching about the historical Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, but there's no life in that either. The life is in the present tense God. The life is in the God who has come back in this hour. He is the same yesterday, that was in the Alpha. He's the same today in the Omega. And he's always going to be the same, that's forever. Now, people are not preparing themselves for the resurrection ministry. They're not preparing themselves for what's to come. They're not even open to what God is doing now. Now, Brother Branham taught a message called Desperation, and he said the token is Christ. Let me go back a paragraph. I want you to notice the serious nature of what Brother Branham's telling us, because it's all about life and death. Back in the Old Testament days, to enter into God's presence without the Holy Ghost, it was death. And since they didn't have the Holy Ghost back then, only the high priest was allowed to enter in. But now, to not enter into his presence is death, and his presence is his parousia, the great appearing, which is his token. He is the token. That's what Brother Brown said in a sermon called Desperation. He said the token is Christ. Notice, the blood, you say, well, I killed the lamb and I put it in a jar. I've set it back here, just like a lot of people do with the tapes in their Bibles. Well, the tapes is the token, so I can just put it on a shelf. I'm sorry, the tapes is not the token, brother, sister. The Holy Ghost is the token. Then Brother Brown said, that's not what he said. It must be on the lintel and on the door place. It's got to be displayed. And your life has got to display the token is in you. Okay, so let me just grab the tapes. Carry one around with me. I've got the token always. You see how ridiculous some of that thinking is? To make a physical animate thing that's going to burn when the earth burns, the tapes are going to burn. Tapes are not a token, not the token. The token is the Holy Spirit, the life that's in those tapes. The life in the Word. You see? And Brother Aaron said, it's got to be displayed. And your life has got to display the token is in you. Oh, you Pentecostals, what's wrong with you? Bobbed hair, painted face, men, dirty jokes and things. Where is that display of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a token of the Holy Ghost. You have a form of godliness and calling witchcraft and everything else the works of God. And I'd like to add, that's John 14:12. And he says, and you call it witchcraft. How do you display the token? And they say, well, I'm Pentecostal. I don't care what you are. I'm Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. I don't care what you are. That token's got to be there. God requires it and nothing else but that. Now remember, we began this message looking at what Peter said. Whereby few souls were saved. Eight. 8 out of 7 billion in that day. Eight. 8 souls. A lot of people that think they're going to make it are not going to make it. In fact, I would say the majority of people that think they're going to make it are not going to make it. It's few. It's got to be displayed. And your life has got to display the token. Your life has got to display the token is in you. And where is that display of the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ is a token of the Holy Ghost. And the token manifested, in other words, how do I know if I got the Holy Ghost in me or not? Well, God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. The manifestation of the revelation is what we're talking about. Is the life of Christ manifesting in your life? Now, I have news for you. The token is not the tapes. It is the Holy Ghost. It is His personal presence here and reflecting in you the life of that presence. You say, well, I've got the Word, but Brother Branham said in the token, he said, we read Ephesians 2, 2nd chapter, 12th verse, about what God said about it when He applied this token. He said, notice, serving the living God with living works and with living signs, with a living token, not dead works and carnal, but not dead works. And Hebrews 9, 11 to 14 tells us, again, the same thing, not dead creeds, but a living token. These creeds deny that there is such a thing as a token. They don't even believe there is such a thing as a token, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. But we who believe the Word know better. We know it. And that's His living presence for us in this day. We separate it from dead works, and the Holy Ghost comes in to confirm the Word and to make it so. Hebrews 13 and 8 proves that to us, proves that God has raised Him up for us according to His promised Word. Thousands of years has passed, 2,000 years also has passed, but what is it? The token still holds that God raised Him up on the third day, and if you just got the Word, that's all you've got. I've seen many a Baptist walk around, you know, carrying their Bibles, you know, go to work carrying their Bible, think they've got it. It's like people say, well, I got the tapes, I got the Bible. You don't even know what the Bible says, my Baptist friend. You're worshiping a three-headed God. If you got the Word, that's all you got. But when the token is applied, then Christ is a reality to you. And He does today like He did then. That's John 14, 12. That's Hebrews 13, 8. So it throws it right back in their laps again. They can't get around it. God promised it. And here it is that the token's got to be applied. He takes the token and then from the token He says, He expects us now to display the token over our faith. To Satan's group, the unbelievers and cults and so forth, that don't believe in it, that we believing what He has said of His promise, and that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, showing Himself alive, and that is the badge, the token of identification, because it's Christ's own life in you identifying the Word. It doesn't need anything else. That's the token. Without the token, that shows the fare is paid, shows that you're a subject for the resurrection, that God, that same power that raised up Jesus from the grave, you're holding within yourself as a token. The Holy Ghost is in you, is the token that brings you from the grave, because the token is God, the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life, coming from the Greek word Zoe, which means God's own life in you. That's the only thing that paid the price, and if that token isn't there, how are you going to raise it? Like I said, take the tape. Can you say the tape is God? If you can't say the tape is God, then how can you say the tape is the token? Now, if you can say the Word manifesting in my life is God, then you can say the Word manifesting in my life is the token. You see? Because it's all about God. It's all about God life and God life manifesting. All right? That's the only way. Look, the interpretation is the manifestation of it, right? Is that what He said? How does God interpret His Word? By bringing it to pass. And He can say that because Brother Brown can say that the token, if the token isn't there, how are you going to raise? Because He can say that because that is what God's own Word says in Romans 8 and verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, it's all about God. Now, let me read this from the Message version of Romans 8, verse 9 to 11. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. What's he saying there? I'll give you an illustration. When God was opening the Red Sea, God was in Moses. When the Red Sea manifestation of God's presence was gone, Moses went back to being Moses. Now, I've got quotes on that. So you say, okay, when God raised people from the dead in William Branham, that was God in William Branham? Yep. But then William Branham went back to being William Branham. So the next service starts, he says, well, you know who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for him. I'm helpless unless he's here. You understand what I'm saying? John 14:12 isn't you, it's him. And you're just yielding yourself to him. And when John 14:12, the actor, whatever it is, the showing of God's presence is with you, and when that's over, you're back to being Michael, back to being Don, Nick. Because it's not about the vessel, it's about him. You see, that's what I struggle with the most. Is I can see the total manifestation of God in meetings, going overseas, things happen. And then I can get home and you know how things go in the family. Just you get into fusses and this and that. And you think, oh my, it's like, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like when Elijah called fire down out of heaven, killed 300 soldiers. And then Jezebel threatens him and he goes, runs and hides. A man. Just a man. We are not more than a man. And Jesus, that was a man with God living in him. He had headaches. He suffered all the temptations that we suffer, but yet without yielding. And you and I have a tabernacle. That's like a house. And we've invited God to live in that house. But you know what? We still got a clean house. How many ever moved into a brand new home? I know you have. Anybody else ever moved into a brand new home? Okay, you did. All right. So when you move in, it's all spick and span, clean, everything else. What happens if you left it for a year without cleaning? The dust would be everywhere. You'd have probably roaches and insects and mice and everything else living in there. Well, that's like these vessels, brother, sister. God can move in, but you've got to clean and keep it clean. Because God's Holy Spirit will not live in an unholy place. All right. And you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus Christ, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. Now, from the token, Brother Bram said, if it was not displayed, the covenant wasn't even in effect. A Jew could absolutely say and prove himself to be a circumcised Jew. He could take the brethren out and say, look here, I am circumcised. That didn't mean one thing. He said, well, I'm Methodist. I've got all the methods down. I'm Baptist. I believe in baptism. I'm Pentecostal. I believe in the gifts. I'm this and I'm that. That don't mean one thing. You've got to have the token. And when the token comes in, it testifies of who? What does it say? It testifies of Christ. He said it would. And Christ is the Word. And how can you deny that the Bible's true part of it and still say that you have the token? When the token is the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's what I wonder. You say, I don't believe it. I believe the days of miracles. Look out. There's no token there. The token punctuates every word with an amen, everything. Because it's God itself. It's God itself. It's God itself. See? All right. From the token, he says, "Oh God, let us open our hearts and receive the message that Jesus is alive tonight. He's right here among us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Open up your house and let the messenger, the Holy Ghost, come in and identify you with his own presence, the token that's upon you. Then you don't have to take anybody else's word for it. He's there to speak for himself, and he is the Word." That's right. It's God's token to identify his own self. She used her house for the messengers. Then she got all the city that would believe under the same token, and that's the way the church should be doing today, getting everything that will believe under the token. The token is the Holy Ghost. Just remember, they must get under the Holy Ghost. And how can you get under the Holy Ghost if his presence is not there? Again, from the token, oh, little people, my brother, sister, get under that token quickly. See, don't take no substitute. Don't do that. See, don't just imagine it. You stay there until you know that the token is applied, until your whole, the mind that was in Christ is in you, until all the nonsense of the world is gone, until the whole heart's desire is him. See, then you know something's happening. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe, not make believe, but believe." See. And again, from the token, he said, "Now the very Spirit itself is the token. The Holy Spirit itself is the token, not the blood." And then later on in the paragraph, he says, "But the token is the Holy Ghost upon the church that they see Christ." From Jehovah Jireh. "Now the token is not the blood. It is the life that was in the blood, the Holy Spirit." And I don't care how religious you are, unless you've received the Holy Ghost, you'll perish. It's the only way. There's not another scripture to do anything, only that alone. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption," Ephesians 4:30. And again, from the token. The token is the Word identified in you, living itself out. That's God being his own interpreter. You don't have to say, "Well, now you interpret my tongue." That ain't it. He interprets your life by the Word. When he takes your word, what you are, and identify his word through there, it don't need any interpretation. It's already there. God does his own interpretation, and we've had these promises for the day. In other words, when your life is living, just a living epistle, read of all men, we'll get into that next week, then it needs no interpretation. That Brother Madison, you could talk to a person in 3 minutes and know whether they have the Holy Ghost or not. And from the voice of the sign said, and the token, that's the only thing. God recognizes. And the token must be there, or the covenant's even annulled. Just the token, and the token is the Holy Spirit. And notice he said the token is the Holy Spirit in you. And then he tells us it must be there displayed. And then he tells us that what the token is. He says, the token is the Holy Spirit in you. Now, therefore, the token is not a tape. How do you think you can just set the tapes on display? And some say that, you know, they say, well, the tape, see, that was a ribbon, represented the ribbon that, the red ribbon that Rahab put in her window, you see, because Brother Van called them the tape boys. And so they make a whole cult out of the fact that, you know, that they believe the tape is the token. The tape is not the token, brother, sister. The tape's the tape. It's just a magnetic piece. Look, this is paper and ink. But in it is the Word of God. To some, it's just a book. It's got letters in it. To others, it's the life of Jesus Christ. But you're not going to get in by carrying around a Bible. Unless that Bible is living in you. Therefore, the token is not the tape. How do you think that you can just set tapes on display and, well, anyway. It was her faith in the promise is what saved her house. It wasn't her hanging a ribbon from a wall, or it wasn't her hanging a tape from a wall. It wasn't the tape that saved her and her family. It was her faith that saved her and her family. By faith, Rahab, not by a tape. By faith, Rahab, you see. And the token is the Holy Ghost in you, displayed in your life. Yes, on display in your life. Living as Christ lived, talking as Christ talked, and doing the works that Christ did. John 14:12, Mark 16, and various other scriptures. Now, from the token, again, he says the token is a confirmation of his word, and that shows that he is the word. Now, the word said that he raised up from the dead and he's alive forevermore. He lives in his people, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? If you believe that, then you have a right to, if you have taken that token, the Holy Spirit in you, you have a right to everything that his death purchased for you. Won't you believe that now? And even notice carefully what he says in the token. He says, it's yourself gone. You are no more. You reckon yourself dead, and the token is what lives in you. And it's not your life, it's his. It's him. Paul said, the life that I now live, he lived a different life from what he once was. It's not me, but Christ liveth in me, he said. There's the identified token that God required, identified with our sacrifice, the life of our sacrifice in us, the Holy Spirit. What a positive token. There cannot be any more token. Oh my, if you'd only could catch the thought of it, if I had the power this morning with words to express and place into your soul that's not in your ears, but your soul, if you could see the guarantee of it, it'd make you so relaxed. It would make you so relaxed. What would make you so relaxed? Seeing the life of Christ living out from you. Now here's the best thing. Notice he says in his sermon, the token, he says, when they seen that wonderful display of the power of the resurrection, he, Peter, got up there and quoted the scripture of Joel and so forth, and give the promise of that age, and show the requirements of that age had been met in Jesus Christ, and that he had sent back a token of his death, and that token was upon them. And he said, the token is to you and to your children and to them that's far off, even as many as the Lord of God shall call will have to have this token. Amen. It's not they ought to have it. He says they shall have it. You shall receive the Holy Ghost. And that's why Isaiah 65 says, and all of thine offspring with them. Now you say, well, you know, I look at my kids and I don't know how that's possible. Don't say that. You say, Job's kids were out partying all the time. Job applied a token for them. God looked upon Job's token, not upon their party. God looked upon Job's token, his sacrifice, the shed blood. And he said, okay, and all of thine offspring with them. The token was God's life. From the token again, and these signs shall follow them that believe, not just professors, but identifiers, believers, identified believers. They may not follow, they probably will, and perhaps they will. Jesus said they shall follow them that believe. Just absolutely impossible for it not to happen. The works that I do shall you do also. That's the identification. Jesus' identification was to manifest the Word of God, which he was. And the church's identification today is to manifest the promised word of this day by the same Spirit that manifested and quickened the word then. The same Spirit quickens the word to the believer today and manifests the same thing, showing that the token is on this person, which is the resurrected life of Jesus Christ living in his believer. Oh, that ought to set a church on fire, and that's true, just as true as it could be. Most people don't even know what the promise for the hour is. Well, the promise for the hour is God sent a prophet. I don't think so. Not for this hour, not for 2018. That already took place. The promise for you is resurrection. The promise for you is a body change. How does it come? First, you got to be renewed in the mind. People don't want to go that route. They want to just say, well, I'm just expecting Brother Branham to raise up and he's going to speak the word and all of a sudden I'll be instantly changed. No, that doesn't work that way. It could if God willed it. But that's not the way it is. Paul said you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if your mind's not willing to be renewed under the shout, I'm sorry, but you're going to miss the voice of the resurrection. Now, from desperation, he said, now we have sometimes allowed, the Lutherans allowed it, to accepting the word, accepting Christ as personal Savior. The Methodist said, well, when you get happy enough to shout, that's it. Pentecostal says, well, speaking in tongues, and you got it. And we find out that that's all wrong. See, the token is a token. And it's you and Christ as persons together. See, it's the Holy Spirit, His life in you, working His own life through you. And it's for the rich, the poor, or whosoever will receive it. So, the question is, have I died to myself? Is Christ living in me? Again, from the token, while you're under the anointing of it, it'd be better to get it right now. Only when the token is displayed. Then the whole family must be under that token blood. Papa, Mama, I know how you feel. I've got children too. I got to see them saved. I'm talking to myself today, see? I got brothers, I got sisters, I got loved ones. I want to see them saved too. But remember, without the display of the token, they'll perish. There's no resurrection for them. That's right. They're gone only when the token's displayed. That ought to bring desperation. Again, from the token, a minister said to me one time, said, Brother Branham, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And I said, well, that's true. He said, well, what more can a man do than believe? And I said, well, that's exactly right. Then where do you get this Holy Ghost outside of believing? I said, but he gave him the seal of circumcision as a confirmation of his faith. Amen. And if he's never given you the baptism of the Holy Ghost yet, then he hasn't confirmed your faith that you say you have. But the token is a confirmation. I say, I got the money. I paid it in the office down there. But you've got to show the token. That's right. That's why John 14:12 is so important, because that shows the very life of Christ is on display in your life. It shows that you are dead and your life is hid with God, or hid with Christ in God. It shows that when He appears, you appear also with Him, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And what people see in you is Him. In fact, you become Him, and that is what the token does for you. You become Him. From identification, you cannot, no way, ever produce a character like that. Only accepting that character in you. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. A denomination cannot do that. An education cannot do that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and let God in. By the grace of Christ, mold this type of character in you that you become Him. And your life and His is the same. Then you're sons and daughters of God. And when your life is His life, when your life and His life are the same, then you are a manifested Son of God. Then you are conformed to His image. Then you are ready for adoption, and that's John 14:12, is full on display in your life. Now, does that mean that you will be politically correct? Nope. Does that mean that you will always be sweet and pleasant? Nope. But it does mean that you will live, die, sink, or swim, standing with God and His Word, no matter if it takes a hide right off of your back. People get the wrong understanding of what the Holy Ghost life is. They think that you will be sweet all the time, and that you will just go with the flow, but that's not the Holy Ghost. Now remember, God is love. And so from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells us what God is. He tells us what the Holy Ghost is, because he tells us what love is. The Holy Ghost manifested in Jesus as a man who got beside himself with rage when he saw men using the temple to make merchandise of the people, selling in the temple, and he braided a rope and whipped them out. The Holy Ghost did that. Love did that. The Holy Ghost in the Apostle John called Marcus for what he was and spoke of his evil handling of the word right in his face. The Holy Ghost in Martin of Tours burnt down the groves where the people worshipped Satan. The Holy Ghost in Martin Luther made mockery of the Pope and his false doctrine and battled him on the word and withstood the savage attempts at his life, but he stood defiant. The Holy Ghost in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood defiant of the king's laws. The Holy Ghost in Elijah mocked the 400 prophets of Baal and called down fire upon the soldiers that came to kill him. The Holy Ghost in Paul rebuked Peter before everyone, not worrying what the people would think of him. The Holy Ghost in Moses called for the waves to come crashing down, wiping out the entire army of Egypt. The Holy Ghost upon Samson slew 10,000 soldiers with so much power and savagery that a brittle, dried-out jawbone of a mule cut through the brass helmets of the enemy and as he slew 10,000 of them. The Holy Ghost Jephthah took an ox goad and killed 1,000 men. So the Holy Ghost is not a passive thing, not passive to anything but God's Word. And it is not timid to anything except to the will of God. But when called into action, the Holy Ghost in men has shown himself to be a fearless warrior, a mighty conqueror. Yet the Holy Ghost, when it comes to itself, showed the spirit of the Lamb and the dove. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul said the following concerning the Holy Ghost in your life. He said, the Holy Ghost never gives up. Never gives up. The Holy Ghost cares more for others than for self. The Holy Ghost doesn't want what it doesn't have. The Holy Ghost doesn't strut. The Holy Ghost doesn't have a swelled head. The Holy Ghost doesn't force itself on others. The Holy Ghost is never me first. The Holy Ghost doesn't fly off the handle. The Holy Ghost doesn't keep score of the sins of other people. The Holy Ghost doesn't revel when others grovel. The Holy Ghost takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. The Holy Ghost puts up with anything. The Holy Ghost trusts God always. The Holy Ghost always looks for the best, and the Holy Ghost never looks back. But the Holy Ghost keeps going to the end. The Holy Ghost never dies. He can't. It's eternal. Those are attributes. Now, I'm getting back to our text, the unveiling of God. Brother Branham said in paragraph 58, but since Pentecost, since the crucifixion, when that veil was rent from top to bottom for that generation, Jesus was that God, veiled. And when he died at Calvary, God sent fire and lightning and ripped that veil from top to bottom, that the whole mercy seat was in plain view. But they were too blind to see it. As Moses said here, Paul said, reading of Moses, when Moses is read, yet that veil is still on their heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's what the Jews did when the veil was rent and brought God into plain view, hanging on the cross. He was in plain view, but they couldn't see it. So the mercy seat, which was the presence of God's life in the man Jesus, they couldn't even see it. And when Jesus died, that God life came out of him, rent the curtain in the temple that contained the Ark of the Covenant wherein the mercy seat had been for Israel, and that curtain was rent into revealing that he had become the mercy seat. Now listen, if you have the token, then you have the mercy seat in you as well, because it's the same God life in you that was in him. But how many people reject the Christ in you, which is their hope of glory? All right, paragraph 59. Could it be possible that the Gentiles has hit the same thing? Oh, God. When they've had the church ages of the Son of God, but when now the veil of this denomination and things is veil of tradition that we've got since Pentecost, when the church traditions has been rent, the things that the people say, days of miracles has passed and these things, and God has took the veil off of it and brought it into plain view, and they're ready to crucify it again, just exactly right. The unveiled God, plain view, they should have seen him standing there. He was too common. He was an ordinary man. They couldn't see it. See, there stood a man. Well, they said, this guy, what school did he come from? But remember, when that spear struck his body, that spear left him. The spirit left him. The temple of sacrifice blocks turned over, and the lightning whipped down through the temple and rent the veil. What was it? There was their God hanging there on Calvary, and they were too blind to see it. Brought him in open view, and they still don't see it. They're blind. God veiled in a human being. Now listen. When God has come in this hour and done greater in one man than he did in his own son, and they didn't see it, then God took the man off the scene. But God in his mercy placed that mercy in you, his spirit in you, his presence in you, to go forth one last time like Samson, who cried out, once more, Lord, once more. And you as sons are to shine his presence to the world and shine the light of Christ to them, and still they don't see it. Then what will take place? God always shows mercy, and then what? When they reject the mercy he sends, there's only one thing left, and that's judgment. The wave sheaf has been waved over the heads of the people through a God-ordained people, and the people have rejected his message, even though 2 million claim to follow his prophet. And just as 2 million left Egypt, and Egypt represented the type of the world in Moses' day, and Moses was God's mercy to those people, but they rejected it, and they all perished. So too, in this hour, God has raised up a prophet to manifest his presence to his mercy seat, God's presence, once more to the people, and they rejected it, and Israel worshipped the brazen serpent that God sent them as a sign of healing, but just in Moses' day, they rejected the teaching, and they worshipped the creature more than the Creator, so what's left? They rejected God's presence, so what's left? Judgment. Then God sends forth the same teaching by a fivefold anointed fivefold ministry, declaring the same doctrine of Christ, and the people reject God's mercy to them until 2 million people again who claim to believe the message are dying in the wilderness of sin, of unbelief. So what's next? They turn down the shout that would have prepared them for the voice of the resurrection, and thus very few will actually make it. In closing, let me just show you many quotes where the prophet of God said, just very few will make it. He said, very few will make the resurrection and the rapture. From the world falling apart, he said, I look for a rapture for just a handful of people. That's right, just a handful of people. From perseverance, he said, there'll be very, very few in that rapture that'll be changed. Now, in his sermon, The Rapture, he defined the rapture as three stages of God's presence among us. At the end time, he said, the shout is the message, the voice is the resurrection, and the trump is the catching away, and the Lord does all three during his parousia presence. So from the rapture, he said, three things happen, shout, a voice, a trump, has to happen before Jesus appears. Now, a shout, Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. A shout, what is a shout? It's the message going forth first, the living bread of life bringing forth the bride. Now, God has a way of doing things, and he never changes his policy. He never changes. He's the unchanging God. In Amos 3:7, he said he would do nothing on the earth until he revealed it to his servants, the prophets, and just as certain as he promised it, he'll do it. Again, from the rapture, he said, now, I want you to notice a great thing taking place here. Don't miss this. See? Now, notice the word says here in 1 Thessalonians that there's three things. Notice the 13th to the 16th verse. There's three things that has to happen before the Lord appears. Quickly, so we can close now. The first thing happens, notice a shout, a voice, a trump. Now, let's read it now and see if that's not right. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, remember, there's 2 million people claiming to follow the shout. Brother Brown said there's going to be only a handful. Just a handful. What's going on? From the rapture, he said, now, the first thing is the sounding. Now, the first thing is the shout, and then the voice, and then the trump. Shout, a messenger getting the people ready. How many people are getting ready? The second is the voice of the resurrection. The same voice, that a loud voice in St. John 11:38-44, that called Lazarus from the grave, getting the bride together, and then the resurrection of the dead to be caught up together with it. Now, watch the three things take place. So we read from 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You see, the ones that have no hope, they sorrow. For who? The ones that are asleep. He said, don't be that way. God has a plan. It's all in order. Now, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, so I'm going to tell you what things you that are going to take place at the parousia of Christ. That time of God's great presence when he comes down from heaven and he will come doing three things. Now look, we're all aware that the presence is already come. He's here. It ought to change your lives. It ought to make you so focused on his presence that nothing else is important. It ought to be giving you an expectation that right around the corner is resurrection. That you're living and breathing every day for that resurrection to take place. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. So I'm going to tell you what things are going to take place at the parousia of Christ. The time of God's great presence when he comes down from heaven. And God's going to do three things. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he begins by telling us what God is going to do when he comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now remember, that means to go before. And remember, he is speaking of the parousia, which is the presence of the Lord. So he's not talking about the man Jesus, but the God of the man Jesus. And remember, he tells us that there is only one Lord. That is God himself. Jehovah, which is in the Old Testament, is a Hebrew word. Jehovah is translated as Lord. So there's only one Jehovah. For the Lord himself, the Jehovah himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the message. With the voice of the archangel, that's the resurrection. With the trump of God, that will be the catching away. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And when we're caught up together in the clouds, Brother Ram said, it's clouds of his, he said, it's wave after wave of his glorious presence. He said, my generation come up, my father's generation come up, father's father's generation come up, wave after wave of his glorious presence. So if we're to comfort one another with these words, he means that we need to preach the parousia presence of God, in which God is here to do three things, and we should be comforted by knowing that. So when we read the quote where Brother Brown said, from Perseverance, there will be just a very, very few in the rapture that will be changed, he's telling us that the shout will change very, very few. Now remember, Paul said in Romans 12, you've got to be changed, you've got to be transformed in your mind before you receive a transformation. So my question is, the shout is supposed to get us ready for the voice, correct? But you've got to be changed to get there. You've got to have a transformation by the renewing of the mind. How many people just say, well, God sent a prophet, hallelujah. The tapes is a token, hallelujah. They have no clue what is going on. They call the parousia of Christ false doctrine. They have no clue that Jesus preached it, Paul preached it, Peter preached it, James preached it, John preached it. They have no clue. That is the doctrine of the apostles. He's telling us the shout will change very, very few who will then receive the voice, which will be the resurrection ministry of the same God who has come down. But let's face it, Romans 12 and 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that we will receive our transformation by the renewing of the mind. So if the mind is renewed, is not renewed by the shout, the message, then the body will never receive a transformation. So he, in essence, is telling us here that very, very few will be changed in the mind first by the shout in order to enter into the resurrection ministry. That's where we sit today, brother, sister. Are you being transformed in your mind first? From questions and answers, he said, it'll be one here and one there. It will not be a bunch of people gathered together in a little group. They'll never be missed in the world. And when they go, you'll never know it's gone. That's right. It'll come like a thief in the night, not them, but him. An individual, not a group, an individual. All hell's against it. Just one here and one there and one over there. From an invisible union of the bride, so that's what the church is today. Everyone disagreeing with the other. A big mess of just exactly what the Bible said, Babylon. The bride knows where she stands. She's very few. There won't be many saved, just a very, very, very few. God in simplicity said, I want to shock you a little bit. The rapture will be so few go in that bride, there'll be just a handful. From Christ, listen, you make sure that you're in that handful. From Christ to the mystery, he said, not say my church done. My church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual, one person. All hell is against this teaching. All hell is against this truth, but it is the truth. Jesus never said, now Peter, you and John and all the rest of the people, you've got the revelation of who he is. Now, the whole church is saved. No, it was just him personally. Not them, but him. An individual, not a group, an individual. All hell is against that. For the mighty God unveiled, he said, he never revealed it to a group. He revealed it to an individual. You say, well, I belong to a church, I belong to this, but that won't work. From doors and doors, that Jesus is knocking in this Laodicean age. See where they got him? He's trying to get to individuals, not organizations and groups of people. He's trying to get one here, one there, fine. All that I love, I chase it, he says. From how can I overcome? He said, Daniel, a man, a prophet, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Daniel was a prophet, and that was the size of the church in that day. I mean the bride. Four. There's lots of churches. There's lots of church. About 2 million of them went down there. That was the size of the overcomer. And them overcomers was put to the test. And every overcomer has to be put to the test. And when they said, you take back what that word says, or either be thrown into the fiery furnace, they refused anything but the word. From the mighty God unveiled, it's an individual affair. It's you and God. You have to go in. Not your group, not your church, not your pastor. Identify Christ of all ages. God never used a system, never did use an organization, never did use groups. He uses one single person. God deals with you as an individual. It's you, not your church. You are the one that's responsible, not what your church says, what God said to you. It must be with the Word. God deals with individuals. He always did. That's why John 14:12 is not for a whole church. It's not for a group of people. It's for individuals. It's for the individual who believes it and steps into it. It's not for everybody. It's not for the whole group. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we know your rapture is for an individual. John 14:12 is for an individual. Mark 16 is for an individual. Acts 2:38 is for the individual. And so, Lord, we believe that you've come for your sons and your daughters. Not for groups, not for churches, not for a message people, but for sons and daughters, for an elect. And so, Lord, help us not to look at things in a circumspect way, which we try to lump everybody together, but help us to walk as an individual. Not what everybody else is doing, but what you would have me do, Father. That's what I wish to do. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and